98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a Civic Media station. This is 98Q Country.
This week on Viewpoints.
Instead of voters choosing their politicians, it's politicians choosing their voters.
What exactly is gerrymandering? And what's happening in Texas? Then,
I didn't always get the food that was necessary. Sometimes I had to go a little hungry because we just couldn't afford it for that day.
We cover the prolonged stress and impact of always struggling to afford the basics. I'm Marty Peterson.
And I'm Gary Price. These stories in depth this week on your public affairs magazine, Viewpoints.
Do Crohn's disease or ulcerative colitis symptoms keep coming back? Tremfya, guselkumab, may help, with rapid remission achieved at 12 weeks and lasting clinical remission at 1 year. Some even saw visible improvement of their intestinal lining at 12 weeks and 1 year. Tremfya is a prescription medicine used to treat adults with moderately to severely active Crohn's disease and adults with moderately to severely active ulcerative colitis. Serious allergic reactions and increased risk of infections and liver problems may occur. Before treatment, your doctor should check you for infections and tuberculosis. Tell your doctor if you have an infection, flu-like symptoms, or if you need a vaccine. Healing is possible with Tremfya. Approximately 3 out of 10 patients were in endoscopic remission at 1 year, based on areas visualized on colonoscopy, which may not represent the deeper bowel layer or entire GI tract. Individual results may vary. Ask your doctor about Tremfya today. Call 1-800-526-7736 to learn more or visit TremfyaRadio.com.
In Texas, political maps are once again at the center of controversy. Late last month, Governor Greg Abbott signed a new congressional map into law, which will be used to elect members to the U.S. House of Representatives. Civil rights groups are arguing that the new map gives Republicans an unfair partisan advantage in the upcoming midterm elections and dilutes the voting power of certain communities. What Texas is being accused of is called gerrymandering, and if successful, this precedent could change elections forever.
Gerrymandering is when politicians manipulate voting district lines for their ability to entrench their power. And it often distorts election results and weakens accountability and often silences the voices of communities, particularly communities of color, young voters, working families.
That's Omar Noraldine, Senior Vice President of Policy and Litigation for the grassroots organization Common Cause. He explains how there can be different drivers behind gerrymandering.
It could be partisan gerrymandering, which means the lines are drawn to entrench the power and ensure that candidates from, you know, the Republican Party or the Democratic Party are elected. But also there's racial gerrymandering, which is used to make sure that the voting power of, for example, Black communities isn't harnessed through their voting. And the lines are drawn in a way that splits up communities based on their racial identity.
In this recent case in Texas, Noraldine says politicians are engaging in partisan gerrymandering since the updated voting districts are expected to add 5 additional Republican seats in the U.S. House. Another red flag is that the state is redrawing its voting map in the middle of the decade instead of waiting until after the census.
What the census is a counting of the number of people that, you know, live in the United States, and that's done every 10 years. People move from state to state, people move from city to city, and to ensure that our congressional districts, so these are the voting districts that elect members of Congress, are proportional to each other, have roughly the same amount of people, that the district lines within a state are drawn in a way that accounts for the voting power of communities of interest. So people that live together, work together, you know, view themselves as a cohesive community, that those communities, as people move, are kind of held together within single districts. And that happens every 10 years.
He adds that what Republican leaders in Texas are doing isn't illegal or unlawful. However, mid-decade redistricting is not standard practice and ignores crucial census data. President Donald Trump has publicly supported the updated map, reinforcing the idea that redistricting serves Republican interests. After this, Democratic California Governor Gavin Newsom publicly floated a counterattack, suggesting his state redraw its maps to add 5 more Democratic House seats.
He and others, state leaders in the state, clarified that what they're doing is in response to Texas, and not just because Texas is doing it for Republicans and California is going to do it for Democrats, but what they're trying to achieve is national balance in the congressional maps. So to speak, in their words, to neutralize what Texas is doing so that President Trump doesn't have a Congress that is unaccountable.
Bruce Spivor is a senior vice president at the Campaign Legal Center, a nonprofit, nonpartisan group focused on voting rights. He explains the difference in how California is redistricting compared to Texas.
They have enacted a law that they said would be temporary through 2030, and that would only go into effect if Texas actually goes through with this plan. It would redistrict in California in a way that created 5 new Democratic districts. At least that's the intention. But they're, unlike Texas, they're going to put that before the people of California, who will get a chance to vote on whether that goes into effect or not.
In addition to Texas, states like New York, Illinois, and Maryland are also considering similar plans. However, some states have provisions in their constitutions that make mid-decade redistricting much more difficult. Currently, there's no sweeping federal law limiting gerrymandering.
So, for example, in Florida, Florida actually bans partisan gerrymandering as part of the Florida Constitution. So the way in which district lines are drawn in many states is by the state legislature. And so the state can pass laws to govern how the state legislature should do this. The other kind of check on this power is what's called independent redistricting. And there are different ways to conduct independent redistricting. One way is through independent redistricting commissions or citizen-led redistricting commissions. And so here it would be people who apply to be part of these redistricting commissions that actually draw the district lines rather than politicians.
There are plenty of ways to draw district maps unfairly, but what does it take to draw them in a way that accurately represents the political voice of communities? Mapmaking is a complex science, but Spivor says there are some ways to tell whether a district has been gerrymandered or not.
If you have a state that's split 50-50 among, say, Democrats and Republicans, generally, half of the seats ought to go to Republicans and half ought to go to Democrats. It's not going to be perfect. You have wave elections and sometimes it's candidate quality or whatever. But, you know, over time, roughly, you would expect it to be about like that. And often what we've seen with partisan gerrymandering is you have a 50-50 state, take like Wisconsin, where the Republicans who did the partisan gerrymandering there control an overwhelming majority of the delegation, you know, way more than 50%. Also, there are traditional redistricting criteria, such as compactness, so the district doesn't spread out all over the state. And it's not a constitutional principle, but it's something that is considered a standard, that districts be contiguous, you know, that you don't put one part of the district here and then skip over a big geographic area and put another part over here.
In the case of Texas, this sudden off-cycle gerrymandering has given Republicans an advantage heading into next year's midterms. which traditionally are more challenging for a sitting president and their corresponding political party. Lawsuits have been filed in an attempt to block the updated map from taking effect, but if it passes, Spiva believes it will set a dangerous new precedent that undercuts voting rights and democracy.
The implications are that the people's voice is really taken away, right? I mean, because essentially politicians are choosing their voters and can keep themselves in office, even if there was a groundswell among people in their former districts to get rid of them. I think immediate implications is it also, and this is the intention, it insulates the president from the typical Democratic, again, small d, Democratic check that the midterm elections pose for all presidents of all parties, right? I mean, it's almost always the case in a president's first term, or in this case, the second term, but not back to back with his first term, the president in power loses seats in Congress, almost always the case. It happened with Barack Obama. It happened with George W. Bush. It happened with Bill Clinton. And so what we need in this country is we need national legislation.
To find out more about Omar Noureldin, Bruce Spiva, and all our featured guests, visit viewpointsradio.org. For more behind the scenes, follow us at Viewpoints Radio on X, Facebook, and Instagram. This segment was written and produced by Grace Galante. Our executive producer is Amira Zaveri. Studio production by Jason Dickey. I'm Gary Price.
Coming up, one in seven households in the U.S. are food insecure, and this number is growing when Viewpoints returns.
Could this vintage store be any cuter?
Right? And the best part? They accept Discover.
Accept Discover? In a little place like this? I don't think so, Jennifer.
Oh, yeah, huh? Discover's accepted where I like to shop. Come on, baby, get with the times.
Right, so we shouldn't get the parachute pants?
These are making a comeback, I think.
Discover is accepted at 99% of places that take credit cards nationwide. Based on the February 2025 Nielsen report.
Oh, no.
Ah, that's the sound of someone who's misplaced...
My debit card.
Their debit card.
Where'd I leave that thing?
Not at the gas pump, or the checkout counter, or the roof of your car. Now, if he has the Chase mobile app, he can use Card Lock.
Wait, I could just lock my card.
Yep, just a few tippy taps on his phone, and... that sound? That's peace of mind from Chase.
Chase mobile app is available for select mobile devices. Message and data rates may apply. JPMorgan Chase Bank N.A., member FDIC.
I can't believe how spotless my floors look after using the Swiffer Power Mop. No more dragging around a heavy mop and messy bucket. Now I get the same deep clean without all the work. Thanks to the powerful solution and scrubbing pad of the Swiffer Power Mop, dirt and grime don't stand a chance, and I don't break a sweat. Mic drop. I mean, mop drop. Swiffer Power Mop. Swiffer Power Mop. A smarter way to mop. Try it or your money back.
Y'all ready for Gillette's best shave? Try Gillette Labs with 5 ultra-thin blades, a built-in exfoliating bar, a precision trimmer on the back for sharp lineups. Gillette Labs delivers that smooth shave. Plus, and check this out, with one refill, you'll get up to 30 shaves. And on average, the blades last 50% longer than Gillette Fusion. Got something special coming up and you gotta look good? Check out Gillette Labs, the best a man can get. Gillette Labs also available in heated.
Imagine scrubbing floors, washing windows, and then cleaning for several more hours. At the end of the day, you receive $200, and half of this money goes towards groceries for your family. But that $100 that once stretched a week or two now disappears in days. For Veronique Valdez, a high school student living in Las Vegas, Nevada, this is a weekly predicament. Her mom cleans houses for a living, and she often helps as well. In their eyes, food isn't just priced in dollars. It's priced in hours of labor, and lately the hours never stretch far enough. The U.S. Department of Agriculture reports that overall food prices have risen by more than 25% since 2020. And while inflation has slowed, wages haven't kept up for many families. For Valdez, she comes from a separated family where money's always been tight.
I grew up not being able to get, you know, a lot of things. It was either choosing between eating food or like having like either groceries or like a sweet little treat. And sometimes I didn't always get the food that was necessary. Sometimes I had to go a little hungry because we just couldn't afford it for that day. I was temporarily homeless, living in a car with my father.
Today, Valdez is a senior in high school and is looking forward to college. She's a member of the Boys and Girls Club of Southern Nevada, a nonprofit that provides a safe space for kids and teens in between school and home. The organization is a national initiative that provides educational support, extracurricular activities, mentorship, and more. For Valdez, it's what kept her on track despite all of the ups and downs happening at home.
I didn't get the experience of having a mother-in-law because she was always working. She was always struggling to pay for the rent, pay for the food. And it affected me a lot mentally, seeing how much my mother had to work to provide for me. It did leave a lot on my conscience. I felt very guilty. I was raised to never ask for anything. Never, if I saw a cute toy or something shiny, like I would just have to observe and walk away because I knew asking would also hurt my mother because she knew she couldn't give me the things that I wanted.
According to the Census Bureau, nearly 37 million Americans lived in poverty in 2023. About 1 in 7 households were food insecure, meaning they lacked reliable access to affordable, nutritious food. For Valdez and her mom, the rise in grocery bills has led to a lot of worry and uncertainty.
We'll go to the store, right? The total is like $35 for like a few things that we needed. And generally, we needed a lot more, but we just couldn't afford it because those $35 cost me over 2 hours of hard cleaning and work. And it's like, that's kind of how we view things. Every time we go to the store or everything, it's like, okay, how many hours of work do I have to go to make up this money? And the number just keeps getting higher and higher. And it's been so dreadful. Like, we have to cut back on a lot of expenses. Like, for example, like, I've been needing clothing for like a good minute. And we've been unable to because, like, it's becoming so expensive to just get the essential things that we needed.
And their story reflects what's happening across the country. An expert on this issue is Jean-Martin Bauer, Director of Food Security and Nutrition Analysis at the United Nations World Food Program. He's also the author of the book, The New Breadline: Hunger and Hope in the 21st Century.
About 18 million households in the U.S. suffer from food insecurity. I hasten to add that food insecurity measured by USDA in the U.S. is a very different phenomenon to what we measure internationally, but it still means that people are consuming less food, they're eating less preferred foods, and they don't know where their next meal is coming from. And that's a problem that's getting worse in the U.S. right now. I'd like to highlight the fact that food security is very dynamic. It changes from year to year. It changes according to the geography you're in, according to the social group you're in. It's a problem that needs to be understood, tracked, talked about. It's also a very uncomfortable problem. And maybe that's why it's so difficult to tackle it head on. It's uncomfortable because it's about inequalities. It's about injustice. It's about disparities that break along racial lines.
The drivers behind this problem aren't new. Prices for everything have climbed and stayed high while pandemic-era safety nets and other resources have been pulled back.
Those organizations like food banks that need to be able to do is cater for the increased demand. They are at the front line. That's the place people go to first when they're in trouble. And the food banks, but also all the other components of the safety nets we have in this country, they need to be strengthened. We need to boost them rather than curtail them at a time of high inflation.
For instance, the Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program, or SNAP, remains the country's largest nutrition assistance program. Yet these benefits haven't kept up with inflation. Last year, according to the Department of Agriculture, more than 41 million Americans, or 12% of the country, received SNAP benefits each month.
There's a fear that the safety net is being pulled back or could be pulled back in the future. The 18 million households in the U.S. that suffer from food insecurity might need more assistance. We need to make sure that these programs, again, upgrade the transfers, the resources, the support they provide to families in need.
And that's, again, keeping up with inflation is the basic thing that SNAP should be doing right now. But then you have an impact on those families that are suffering from food insecurity right now. It's a traumatic experience. It's something that impacts families, not just in the moment where they experience food insecurity, but for over the long term. There is an impact of the stress you experience when you go through food security. It's not just the hunger you feel. It's the, again, the prolonged stress. It's not good for children. It's not good for the individuals that live through it.
This prolonged worry around food and where the next meal will come from is something that Valdez is all too familiar with. For her, the Boys and Girls Club of Southern Nevada was a supportive safety net that she and her mom could fall back on.
My mom had no one to lean on. She didn't know who to lean on, and it was a little difficult. But like I said, thanks to the organization, I was given a lot of resources and a lot of experiences and a lot of support that me and my mom really needed.
For Valdez and her mother, food insecurity means years of sacrifice and worry. For Bauer, it's a national and global challenge that threatens stability itself.
There's also an impact on the communities that are exposed to hunger. Hunger is a threat to social cohesion, put simply. That means neighbors getting along. It means us being able to live as people who trust each other. Hunger is, food is an essential need. It's something we all need every day, multiple times a day. We need to eat. And when you don't get that, it undermines the very fabric of society. An essential promise of a functional society is that people's basic needs are satisfied. Food, water, shelter. If you threaten those, all bets are off.
With millions struggling to put food on the table, the question is whether we'll strengthen current safety nets or allow one of our most basic needs to slip further out of reach. Join us for part two of this story next week. To find out more about this topic and our guests, Veronique Valdez and Jean-Martin Bauer, head to viewpointsradio.org. This segment was written by our executive producer, Amira Zaveri. Our studio manager is Jason Dickey. I'm Marty Peterson. This segment is sponsored by Capital One. Banking with Capital One helps you keep more money in your wallet with no fees or minimums on checking accounts and no overdraft fees. What's in your wallet? Terms apply. See CapitalOne.com/bank for details. Capital One N.A. Member FDIC.
Viewpoints returns in just a moment.
Moms and dads, do you wish you could know where your kids' shoes are at all times? Now you can with Skechers' newest Apple AirTag compatible sneakers, Find My Skechers. It's the latest genius invention from Skechers, the comfort technology company. With Find My Skechers, there's a clever hidden AirTag compartment under the shoe's insole. You just pull up the insole and pop in the AirTag. It's sleek, secure, and your child can't feel it or see it. Then you can check where your kids' shoes are on the Find My app. Imagine that. Just one look at the phone and you can see where your kids' shoes are. No more wondering or worrying. It's as easy as that. Plus, they're machine washable and durable, so they're long-lasting. And Find My Skechers are available for boys and girls. Look, we all know Skechers is famous for comfort, and now they're giving us comfort of mind when it comes to our kids. Get Find My Skechers, Skechers' newest Apple AirTag compatible sneakers at Skechers.com, a Skechers store near you, or wherever kids' shoes are sold. Apple AirTag sold separately.
This is Viewpoints Explained. I'm Ebony McMorris. Americans are drinking less, and young people are driving this trend. A new Gallup poll out last month reports that 54% of U.S. adults say they drink alcohol. This is the lowest percentage since the survey began in 1939. More than half of Americans now believe even more moderate drinking is bad for you, up from less than a third just a few years ago. Among younger adults, this change is even sharper. Only about half of people under 35 drink today, compared to much higher levels in the past. And roughly two-thirds of that age group now say moderate drinking isn't healthy. Go younger and teens, only 7% report drinking in the past month, according to the National Institute on Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism. So what's behind this big shift? Health is one big factor. Gen Z and millennials are more likely to prioritize mental clarity and relaxation. And there are more options today to do just that, from creative mocktails to wellness drinks like a CBD or hemp seltzer. More communities are also creating spaces where people can socialize without the pressure to drink. Instead of meeting up for a boozy brunch or happy hour, many gatherings now center on coffee, a fun activity, an exercise class, or simply time outside. For many, it's less about cutting alcohol out completely and more about making intentional choices about when and where to drink. The bottom line, drinking is no longer the default, and the next generation is redefining this long-held ritual. That's Viewpoints Explained for this week. More in a moment.
Welcome to Culture Crash, where we examine what's new and old in entertainment. Since its launch in late 2019, I've struggled to wrap my arms around what exactly Apple TV Plus is. Of course, I know it's the TV and streaming hub for one of the 10 biggest companies in the world, but its general lack of promotion has always confused me. Sometimes I will see a rare poster for a new show on Apple, and I'll be left to wonder if it's real or if it's a screenshot from an SNL bit or something. But once you actually do turn the service on, you tend to see big stars, simple concepts, and huge budgets. Apple shows like Ted Lasso, Shrinking, Presumed Innocent, and The Studio have managed to bring eyeballs and award season success to the tech giant, and their slate for fall 2025 looks promising as well. The show I'm most excited for is Pluribus, a science fiction series from Breaking Bad creator Vince Gilligan starring Ray Seahorn, who stole many hearts, including my own, as Kim Wexler on the incredible Breaking Bad spinoff Better Call Saul. Details of Pluribus are scarce, but the show is set to premiere on November 7th, and Gilligan and Seahorn are more than enough to sell me on a new project. Before then, though, Apple TV Plus will premiere The Savant, starring Oscar-winning actress Jessica Chastain, about a digital interrupter who seeks to infiltrate hate groups on the internet to prevent public attacks. The crime thriller comes from Melissa James Gibson, a playwright with experience writing for The Americans and House of Cards. On October 10th, Apple will launch The Last Frontier, which stars Jason Clarke in a thriller about a U.S. Marshal and the remote wilderness of Alaska. This fall, Apple will also stream Mr. Scorsese, a documentary series about Martin Scorsese, and Down Cemetery Road, an adaptation of the thriller novel of the same name, starring Ruth Wilson and Emma Thompson. Will all of these shows be good? Who's to say? But true to the Apple TV Plus formula, they promise huge names in familiar situations, and that's enough for me to at least check out what they're cooking over there at the computer company. I'm Evan Rook.
My perfect day has sand, salt, water, and friends. But my moderate to severe plaque psoriasis can take me out of the moment. Now I'm all in with clearer skin thanks to Skyrizi. Risankizumab Riza, a prescription-only 150-milligram injection for adults who are candidates for systemic or phototherapy. With Skyrizi, most people saw 90% clearer skin, and many were even 100% plaque-free at 4 months. Skyrizi is just 4 doses a year after 2 starter doses.
Don't use if allergic to Skyrizi. Serious allergic reactions, increased infections, or lower ability to fight them may occur. Before treatment, get checked for infections and tuberculosis. Tell your doctor about any flu-like symptoms or vaccines.
Thanks to Skyrizi, there's nothing on my skin. And that means everything. Nothing is everything. Ask your doctor about Skyrizi, the number one dermatologist-prescribed biologic in psoriasis. Visit Skyrizi.com or call 1-866-SKYRIZI to learn more.
That's Viewpoints for this week. Follow us on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram to learn more about upcoming shows and find a library of past programs on Apple Podcasts, Google Play, and Spotify. Plus, you'll always find previous segments and more information about our guests at viewpointsradio.org. Join us again next week for another edition of Viewpoints.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, now bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country, each Sunday morning at 8:30.
You don't have the power to save yourself. That's on God. But you are called to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God is training us to live now in the struggle of these two truths. It's all on God. It's all on you.
A paradox is something that doesn't make sense mathematically, but is nonetheless real, as we'll hear in today's message by Dr. Michael Ziegler, coming up next here on the Lutheran Hour. I'm Mark Eicher. Thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your week. To learn how your prayers and gifts help in bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Bill says he's lost his religion. Now when tragic things happen, he doesn't do like he used to do. The other day when his friend's son died, beautiful little boy, all of 3 years old, when he finally succumbed to the tumor that had been growing in his brain. When the boy died, Bill didn't do like he used to do when he was a Christian. He used to get angry at God or defend God or cry out to God, "How can you just sit up there with all that power and do nothing?" Bill didn't do that anymore. Because he took the leap of faith, away from his old faith. Now he believes that God isn't there at all. Or if he is, he doesn't care to get involved, and so it's on us. It's on us to deal with it, the consequences of our bad choices, the fallout from other people's bad choices, the tragedies that don't make any sense at all. Whatever happens, it's up to us to make something good come of it. It's all on us, Bill says. Maybe you have a Bill in your life. Maybe you can relate to Bill. Maybe you are Bill. You feel like you're standing on the edge, ready to take that leap like he did, to reject the Christian faith. Before you do, could we talk? Could we talk through what it is you're rejecting? Because sometimes people reject what they think is the Christian faith, but really what they're rejecting is an oversimplification. Now, that may not have been the case with Bill. He seems like he's a smart guy, like he knows a lot about Christianity and religion. But maybe even he overlooked something. Because it's easy to simplify things. It's easy to think that secular, non-religious people look at the world and say, "It's all on us." But religious people, they look at the world and say, "It's all on God." Now, that may be true of generic religion, but it's not true of the Christian faith taught in the Bible. The Bible teaches Christ followers to say both at the same time. It's all on God, and it's all on us. It being the hope of making something good come of this life. Listen to how one early Christ follower put it. He said to his fellow Christians, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." He told them to work it out. Work out your salvation, because it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, for his good pleasure. See Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. In other words, God is totally responsible for making good come of this life, and we are totally responsible. It's not half and half, it's not 50-50, but 100%, 100%. It's all on God, it's all on us. Now that doesn't compute, does it? Maybe you've tried working out the numbers, but you haven't been able to solve it. But that's okay, because God isn't a problem to solve, and this life isn't a computation to calculate. Life is a mystery to embrace, and God is a person with whom to relate. God is a wise and loving Father who wants to relate with you through his Son, Jesus, from Nazareth, who is called Christ. Jesus reveals this truth about our situation. It's all on God. It's all on us. In one moment, Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me and live." He puts it on them. "Come to me," he says, "and if you refuse to come, that's on you." But then he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And then he promises, "I will draw all people to myself." In other words, it's all on God. It's all on us. Some might call it a paradox. Two truths in tension that don't seem to add up. A paradox doesn't make sense computationally, but it can be an accurate description of real life experience. Let me give you an example. I experienced a similar paradox in the field of military aviation. Military aviation, where it sometimes said takeoffs are optional, landings are mandatory. Some of my most formative experience as a young adult occurred in a military aviation training environment. For 2 years, I served as a parachute instructor in the Air Force. I've made 400 parachute jumps, and I've taught others how to jump from airplanes at the U.S. Air Force Academy Jump School, which is the only schoolhouse in the world where the student's first jump from an airplane is unassisted free fall, which means that when your jump master signals you to stand in the door, with an 85-mile-an-hour wind in your face and a plane full of fellow students watching on your right and a one-mile drop to your left, it's on you. When you step into that chaos, there is no going back because gravity isn't just a good idea, it's the law. Now, what prepares a student to stand in that door on his or her own 2 feet and bear that awful responsibility? It's the training environment that prepares them. I found that when teaching at the jump school, it was not difficult to get the undivided attention of the students. Students at the Air Force Academy are a special type, though. Most of them are more afraid of looking bad than they are of dying. Although it is possible to do both. And jump school strikes you as a place where both are not only possible, but probable, because you have about a 0% chance of looking good on your first jump. But if the jump school track record tells you anything, your odds of surviving are actually quite good. 100% has been the track record so far. Over the last 58 years, the school has graduated around 30,000 students with zero fatalities. And we pray it stays that way. But just so we're clear, the perfect survival rate is not to be credited to the students. Having been a student in this school, I can tell you at least three things about your first unassisted free fall. Number one, psychologically, the fear is paralyzing. Number two, physiologically, you just about black out because number three, anatomically, the sphincter muscle so constricts that there is precious little blood flow to the brain. No, the perfect record is not to be credited to the students. All of the credit, 100%, goes to the unit that runs the schoolhouse. It's all on them, especially the riggers. God bless them, the professionals who pack each parachute with a main chute and a reserve, a backup triggered by an automatic activation device which constantly computes the falling student's altitude and serves as a failsafe. What, you think Mother Air Force would send her children up there without help? American taxpayers have invested too much in these students for that. They are precious cargo. And so are we to God. Christ followers are taught from the Bible that God, the God who created everything, regards each of us as His precious cargo. That's why He sent His only Son to give His life for us, because in Christ we are His treasured possession. We are precious to God, and so it's on Him to get us back on solid ground. And it's on us. It's on us because God chooses to treat us as responsible agents. An agent is someone responsible to take action. The word agent comes from the Latin word for do something, as in you're falling to your death, do something, or the world is falling apart, do something, or your friend's 3-year-old just died of a brain tumor. Do something. Something to show them that you're still here for them. You can do something good because God did something. God created the universe, and it was all good. And part of that goodness was to make some of His creatures His partners, to give them the dignity of responsible agency, to be wise stewards of God's power, to do something, to make the good creation even better. But then, tragedy. Some of God's best creatures rebelled. Some who'd been given the most agency, the angels, powerful spiritual agents, some of them rebelled.
and became the devil and his demons. And then all humankind jumped in after them, all of us. I started living as if God did not matter and as if I mattered most. You started using God's good gifts to serve yourself rather than your neighbor. We started to worry more about looking bad rather than just doing right. This is what rebellion against God looks like. It's why the world looks the way it does. It's why we're all in a free fall toward death and hell, shaken on the way by wars and betrayals and brain tumors. It's on us. We can't blame God or the devil. We're responsible. It's all on us. And yet, God took it all on himself. That's why he sent his son, Jesus. That's what Jesus was doing for us, suffering and dying on the cross. God's son became human to take this paradox into himself. You can look at Jesus and say both truths at the same time. It's all on God. It's all on us. Because Jesus made our responsibility his responsibility. He made our blame his blame. He became like us in his death so that we could become like him in his resurrection, so that we could be restored as God's trusted agents, forgiven, to partner with God, to be beloved daughters and sons of God. Precious cargo. As Christ followers, we read back in the Old Testament and see how God was signaling this plan all along. We hear the story in the Old Testament books of Numbers and Deuteronomy, how God went into the chaos with his people, into the wilderness with them. In the wilderness, God was at work to raise up a community of people, to stand on their own two feet, to work with God, to help catch a creation in free fall. God had already done it all. God caught them from the clutches of an evil agent, that proud Pharaoh of Egypt. Through Moses, God told his people that he was saving them so that they could become his agents for good in the world. And God pledged himself to them, 100% commitment to them, that they would be his treasured possession and that he would carry them. But then, tragedy. The book of Numbers tells how God's people rebelled again. 10 times they rebelled against God. 10 times they acted as if God did not matter and as if they mattered most. 10 times they used their agency to serve themselves. So God held them responsible. God said, "It's on you." God allowed them to fall into the consequences of their bad decisions, and that whole generation fell dead in the wilderness. See, it's part of God's love to dignify us with agency and responsibility, even when we use that power to destroy ourselves. It's also God's love to carry us like precious cargo when we fail to live up to our calling. Moses said to the new generation in the wilderness, "You have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son." See Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31. This is what God does. He makes a free fall into a training ground. He goes into the chaos with us. That's what God did in Jesus, because we are 100% his precious cargo and 100% his trusted agents. It's not a computation. It's a relationship. God loves us. But we are caught up in an awful spiritual war with eternal life and death on the line. God is training us like a good flight sergeant trains his airmen, like a good mom trains her children. God is training us to live now in the struggle of these two truths. It's all on God. It's all on you. It's on you not to test God, but to trust God. It's on you not to live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It's on you to stand on your own two feet, to face down temptation and do something. Use your agency for good, not for evil. God gives you agency because he wants a real relationship with you. God dignifies you with the ability to respond, with responsibility. And if that means you choose death and hell over life with God, It'll be on you. You don't have the power to save yourself. That's on God, but you are called to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I am called because God is at work in us, by his word in us. And one day when this war is over and the paradox dissolves and Christ is all in all, you and I will look back and humbly confess, whatever good I did, it was God who did it. So maybe we need another analogy. Because on our own, we can't pull the ripcord and save ourselves. On our own, we blacked out and fell to our death. But even then, God came through for us. It's like what happened with Flight Sergeant Nicholas Alcamad. Flight Sergeant Alcamad was a rear gunner with the Royal Air Force during World War II. On March 24, 1944, he was flying a mission with his crew over Nazi Germany. Just before midnight, his aircraft was attacked. The plane was engulfed in flames. The pilot shouted over the intercom, "Sorry, boys, I can't hold her. Bail out! Bail out!" But Sergeant Alcamad was trapped in the back, in the gunner's turret, without a parachute. His clothes were on fire, his oxygen mask was melting to his face, smoke filling his lungs, and he made an awful decision. 3.5 miles above enemy territory, he rotates the turret and with nothing but a prayer, does a backflip into the night. The last thing he remembered before blacking out was the feeling of being suspended in space. And maybe you've been there with him. Maybe that's all of us, in one way or another. Bill, the guy I told you about in the beginning, the one who lost his religion, he said that in the moment when he turned his back on God, he imagined himself on a narrow ledge. Far above the ground, he imagined himself leaping from that edge. He imagined that all his problems with the mysteries of God would be washed away. He wouldn't need to solve the problem of God anymore. But even in his free fall, Bill couldn't help but pray, "God help me." I'm a preacher and a pastor, but I can relate to Bill. I've got all the same doubts and questions as him. I don't know why God lets us do such awful things to each other. I don't know why this war has gone on so long. I don't know why this training environment has to be so cruel. I just cling to this. Jesus, whom I hear about in the Bible, is the best person I've ever met. And if God caught him when he blacked out, then somehow Jesus will catch me. That's his promise for you, too. I don't know what human agency brought you to listen today, but it was God who made it happen, 100%. Because you are precious to him. He sent his son for you, to give you the power to become the person he made you to be. And no matter what happens, Jesus will catch you. One day you'll wake up and see. When Flight Sergeant Alcamad woke up, the morning of March 25th, 1944, he was lying in a pile of snow, surrounded by pine trees. He could see the stars above him, framed by the hole he had formed in the tree limbs when he smashed through them at 120 miles an hour. The snow he landed in was almost 2 feet deep, sheltered from the sun by the pines. 20 yards away, it was bare ground. If he had landed there, nothing would have stopped his fall. But here, the supple tree limbs had slowed his descent just enough for a soft catch in the snow. Not one of his bones was broken. The Royal Air Force report of the incident reads as follows. It has been investigated and corroborated by the German authorities that the claim of Sergeant Alcamad, number 1431537, is true in all respects. Namely, that he has made a descent from 18,000 feet without a parachute and made a safe landing without injuries. the parachute having been on fire in the aircraft. He landed in deep snow among fir trees. When Nick opened his eyes early that morning, he said to himself, "Jesus Christ, I'm alive." It was not an expression of blasphemy, but heartfelt thanks. Following the war, Nick returned to England. He got a job in a chemical plant. At the chemical plant, he had three more close calls. First, there was a gas leak that almost killed him. Later, a broken pipe in his work area caused a freak explosion, and then a steel beam snapped out of the blue and fell on top of him. By God's grace, he survived them all. And then Nick exercised some of that agency of his and looked for a career change. He opted to become a furniture salesman. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour, now in our 93rd season of broadcasting. Did you know you can listen to these programs and daily devotions on your mobile devices anytime, anywhere? Go to LutheranHour.org and download the app. That's LutheranHour.org. Next, an evening hymn by Stephen Starkey, "Lord, Support Us All Day Long," in a setting by Walter Pells.
Support us all day long, guide and strengthen. Evening comes, the world is hushed, shadows lengthen. Work is done, life's fever pays, the hands ended. Christ, to you our final rest is commended.
Next week, Dr. Ziegler tells how Jesus' name proclaims what Jesus has done for you.
Jesus is a Hebrew name. In Hebrew, it's pronounced Yahshua, the ancient name God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, the name that means I am who I am, the name of the one who is a consuming fire, whose name scribes and sages were too frightened to speak aloud. That pronunciation has been lost. We lost God's name, but God found us, and He gave us the name that He's always wanted us to call Him by. Jesus, Yahshua. Yah is the first part of God's name, and Shua means saves. That's what Jesus' name means. Yah saves.
That's next week. Now Dr. Ziegler invites us to join him in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Lord Jesus, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. To learn how your prayers and gifts can extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a civic media station.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 73rd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service Setting 3, page 184, hymns are sung from the Lutheran Service Book, number 807, When Morning Gilds the Skies. Number 528, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. And number 702, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is God's Handwork. The sermon text is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.